Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. We're going to talk about saved by a dream. Have you ever had a dream that kind of woke you up or a dream that kind of just messed with you a little bit? I can remember when I was a kid, I had this dream. And in my dream, I was at this formal event. Now, you have to understand, I didn't grow up going to formal events, okay? I remember in the dream having like a tuxedo. I didn't wear tuxedos when I was a kid. That was not me at all. But I remember for some reason I was young enough that I couldn't tie my shoe, and I called my dad to come and tie my shoe and get my shoe tied for me. Well, the next morning when I got up, my dad said, "Did you get your shoe tied?" I had called him in the middle of the night in my sleep to come into my room to tie my shoe. That literally happened. I remember another time after Janice and I got married, had to be in the first few years of our marriage, I was dreaming that we were on this deck behind a house. Now, the house wasn't our house or even the house I grew up in, but it did remind me a lot of my neighbor's house where next to where I grew up. And this deck didn't have any rails on it, didn't have any steps on it, but somebody was trying to get up on the deck and get to us. And in my dream, I finally got to the point where I kicked at those people trying to get up to us, and only to awake that I had just kicked Janice. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Have all these years. That really happened. Now, the Chaldeans, a group of alleged wise men and priests, were very well versed in dreams. They had gone so far as to write books on dreams and had symbols and that what they represented and all these kinds of things. And as we pick up in the second chapter of Daniel today, we're going to see that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that disturbed him so much that he called all of his advisors in to help him understand what had taken place in this dream. So Daniel chapter 2, I'm going to read the first six verses to begin with, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word for these, and then we're going to actually go through the whole chapter this morning, so we should be done at least by Monday. So maybe a little earlier. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams that troubled him, and sleep deserted him. So the king gave orders to summon the magicians, mediums, sorcerers, and Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. When they came and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream, and I'm anxious to understand it." The Chaldeans spoke to the king. Aramaic begins here. "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." The king replied to the Chaldeans, "My word is final. If you don't tell me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a garbage dump. But if you make the dream and its interpretation known to me, you'll receive gifts, a reward, and great honor from me. So make the dream and its interpretation known to me." No small task, right? May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you that your word is not a truth, but is the truth. God, I thank you that this is not a fictitious story. This is a literal account. This is history. And Lord, help us today as we look at this to be reminded of you, a powerful, sovereign God who even knows the dreams that we have and can use others to help us understand what you're saying to us. So God, open our hearts and minds right now to hear from you. I pray that in my weakness you'd be made strong. It's in your precious and powerful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there is some debate over whether or not Daniel had completed his time of training up to this, because the text tells us in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, there's a couple of things you need to understand about time and the way that the Jews referred to time. First of all, a partial year, whenever they were speaking about it, they would refer to it as a complete year or as a year. So in this case, let's say, for instance, Daniel had started his training by our calendar in August, gone through the end of that year, then gone the whole next year, and then maybe stopped in March of the following year, they would refer to that as 3 years because it covered the portion of 3 years, one complete year in the middle. So when you look at it that way, it's possible, plausible, that a year, when they were 3 years, when they were referring to that, wasn't necessarily 36 months. The other side of that is, for a king, the first year that we would, how we would refer to a first year, was actually the year of ascension. They wouldn't call that the king's first year. So the first year for Nebuchadnezzar had just taken over when he captured the people of Israel. So now his first year to us would have been his year of ascension. His second year would have been referred to as his first year. Therefore, his third year, by our way of referring to it, would have been his second year in their reference. Therefore, It very easily could have been the fact that Daniel had completed his training, and it's likely that he had. But Nebuchadnezzar had a dream or dreams that so disturbed him that it woke him from his sleep, and he wasn't willing to wait another moment to understand his dream. So he immediately had all of his advisors brought before him, magicians, conjurers, sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. They were summoned to him. He brought them in and had them stand so that they could interpret his dream. He confessed to them that the dream made him anxious, and the Chaldeans were confident that if he'd just tell them the dream. You noticed in the text, if you followed along in the text closely, you realize the fact that the Chaldeans say, "Oh, great king, you're wonderful, live forever, tell us your dream." The Chaldeans were confident in their book. They were confident that they could go to their book, and whatever the king dreamed, they'd be able to figure out what the king dreamed. Well, this is a little bit of glorified imagination here. I believe that King Nebuchadnezzar thought their book was bunk. I believe King Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to tell him the dream because he wanted to make sure they actually knew what they were doing. He was so anxious, so upset, so disturbed by this incredible moment Nebuchadnezzar puts them to a real test. Now, some argue that Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten his dream. I don't think that's the case. You know, sometimes we dream, we forget the dream. I just shared with you two dreams I remember pretty vividly, and neither one of them were recent, okay? They've been years back. I believe this dream was so stark, so real, so powerful that Nebuchadnezzar never forgot it. So I don't think there's a chance that he had forgotten at all what he dreamed. He just wanted to make sure they knew what they were doing. He told them that if they couldn't interpret his dream, if they couldn't tell him what he dreamed and interpret his dream, minor detail, they'd be torn limb from limb. Now, you can imagine the confidence of the Chaldeans before they heard this part. "Oh, yeah, king, we can tell you all about your dream. We can tell you what it means." Now, all of a sudden, they're hearing this, and they're shaking in their boots. They're frightened. They're freaking out at this point. They don't know what to do. He's asking them to do something that is impossible for them to do. And then he goes beyond that. He doesn't just say you'll be torn limb from limb or that you'll be split apart like that. He says, "I'll make your house a garbage dump." Now imagine that had actually happened and he'd follow through on that. Years to come, people would have been going, "Yeah, that was where old so-and-so lived, that garbage dump right over there. That's where," and it literally would have been a garbage dump. But he also says, "If you can tell me my dream, I will pour out stuff on you. You'll have more than you can ever imagine. You'll have gifts and honor and all those things." So their reward would be great, but if they couldn't do it, it would be fatal. So let's look back at our text and pick up in verse 7. You don't have to stand for this. Like I said, we're going to be reading a lot of text this morning. Not text on your phone, text in your Bible. Unless you're looking at the Bible on your phone, then that's a different text. They answered a second time, "May the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will make known the interpretation." The king replied, "I know for certain you are trying to gain some time because you see that my word is final. If you don't tell me the dream, there is one decree for you. You have conspired to tell me something false or fraudulent until the situation changes. So tell me the dream, and I will know that you can give me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king, "No one on earth can make known what the king requests. Consequently, no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked anything like this of any magician, medium, or Chaldean. What the king is asking is so difficult that no one can make it known to him except the gods, whose dwelling is not with mortals. Because of this, the king became violently angry and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. The decree was issued that the wise men were to be executed, and they searched for Daniel and his friends to execute them. Then Daniel responded with tact and discretion to Arioch," smart man, "the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to execute the wise men of Babylon. He asked Arioch, the king's officer, 'Why is the decree from the king so harsh?' Then Arioch explained the situation to Daniel." Sorry, went too far there. "So Daniel went and asked the king to give him some time so that he could give the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house, told his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter, urging them to ask the God of the heavens for mercy concerning this mystery, so Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of Babylon's wise men. The mystery was then revealed to Daniel in a vision at night, and Daniel praised the God of the heavens and declared, 'May the name of God be praised forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I offer thanks and praise to you, God of my fathers, because you have given me wisdom and power, and now you have let me know what we asked of you, for you have let us know the king's mystery. All right, so a lot of text there to be reminded of all that's going on, and we need to understand this scene. The Chaldeans did all that they could, asking the king once again what he had dreamed, but they were certain that their books could tell him about this dream, but he was ticked. He wouldn't hear anything of it. He knew they were simply trying to stall. They were trying to get more time to be able to come up with something. And he also accused them of conspiring together until the king changed his mind. So he pressed them to give an answer. The Chaldeans' answer was prophetic and truthful, even though they had no idea what they were saying. He said, King, you're asking us to do something that only the gods can do. The problem for them was they didn't know the one true God. Daniel did. They thought that the gods could do this. Daniel knew that only God, capital G, could do this. The king became furious and he could no longer wait, and he gave the order that all the wise men should be killed. The decree went out and they went around looking for and rounding up the wise men of the city, and they found Daniel and his friends and began to round them up and to take them to be killed with the rest. Now, you might pause and think there for just a second, well, why wasn't Daniel called in? I mean, if he was one of the wise men, one of the king's advisors after he, you know, went through this training, why wasn't he called in? Well, keep in mind, Daniel wasn't yet really known. If this is just right at the end of his training, his reputation for being able to interpret dreams had not yet been established. So the king would have called in his people, the ones who knew about dreams, the ones who followed the stars. It's logical that Daniel and his friends would not have been included in this. But now we learn a lot about where Daniel's reputation was in such a short time. The text tells us that Daniel tactfully, carefully spoke to Arioch and asked him about what the situation was. Why was this such a harsh decree from the king? He wanted to know why the order was so urgent, and Arioch told him about the king's anxious nature. This dream messed up Nebuchadnezzar's mind. He was disturbed by this. He was overwhelmed by this, and Daniel obviously, as we see in the text, had found favor with the king. You didn't just go in and speak to the king. You had to have permission. You had to have an in to be able to do that. And Daniel goes in and speaks to the king. He's able to make a request of the king to give him opportunity to interpret the dream. The king granted his request and allowed Daniel to go and interpret the king. Daniel left the king and he went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, what had taken place. And he said, hey boys, pray. That might be a slight paraphrase of what he said, but that's what he said. He said, guys, we got to pray. We got to seek God. We got to know what's going on here. I'm sure Daniel was concerned. I know he had faith that God could do it, but listen, faith does not mean the entire absence of fear. Faith means having the courage to do it in spite of the fear. Because we're human. We're going to be afraid. And Daniel was a little concerned about this situation. I mean, literally, his life is hanging in the matter. I am 100% confident Daniel did not sleep that night unless God gave him that understanding really early in the night. He and his friends prayed until they heard from God. They prayed because they knew that their life hung in the balance. They wanted God to reveal this to him, and they knew that God could. And then when God did reveal this to him, you'll notice in the text that Daniel began a psalm of praise to God. He praised the name of God for his wisdom and power. Daniel clearly ascribes God's sovereignty. He understood that God was the source of all power and knowledge and time. He also understood that God could reveal the things that were not known to us. He understood that it was not his own goodness. It wasn't about Daniel. This was about God's goodness. When God sends blessings your way, you need to remember those blessings come from him. And here's the thing. Any blessing you have in your life, I know this is going to mess up our popular psychology of the day, any blessing you have in your life, you don't deserve. because what we deserve is hell. What we deserve is God's judgment. You say, preacher, that's awfully harsh. Well, if you read the Bible, you'll find out that the Word of God makes it clear all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The penalty of sin is death. There's a great conjunction in that verse, though. But the free gift of God is eternal life. God has blessed us far more than we could even begin to dream or imagine. He's given us so much more than we deserve. But we need to remember those blessings come from God. Right now, this week, some folks from our association are in Jamaica. No, they're not at the coast at a resort. They're in the middle of the island in a little place, sleeping on the floor at night. And during the day, they're doing construction. And today, right now, actually, they're, if I remember correctly, they're an hour. I can't remember if it's with daylight savings or not, but we may be on the same time right now. When daylight savings changes, they don't change with daylight savings. But anyway, they're preaching revival services right now in Jamaica. Pray for them. Our associational missionary, Stacy Dyer, is there. It's the first time he's had an opportunity to go. Claude Mathis has been doing this for years. He's on trip literally about number 30 to Jamaica. They're doing construction during the week, and they'll be doing revivals at night this week. So pray for them and pray for what's going on. But God reveals himself in such a powerful way when we're willing to be obedient to him. We can see him at work. When God pours out the blessings that we have, we need to be reminded of the fact that he's blessed us so richly. When I got to go to Jamaica a few years ago, when I came back, ever since then, I have thanked God almost every single day for a hot shower. No joke, because down there, it's cold showers. Because like I said, they're not at a resort. They literally bring water trucks out and fill these huge bins, these tanks full, and you get in there and you turn the water on, and you learn quickly that all you need to do is get wet long enough to lather up and then get wet again to rinse off. That's it. You don't want to be under that water. Now, I get in my hot shower, and I'm like, thank you, Lord. That's wonderful. Thank you. And I just want to stand there, but that ain't true down there. And I was there in the middle of July, so it was plenty hot, but that water was not. So we see here Daniel is being blessed by God and has been blessed by God. But let's learn a little more about this story. Let's pick up in verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had assigned to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He came and said to him, "Don't destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me before the king, and I will give him the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said to him, "I have found a man among the Judean exiles who can let the king know the interpretation." The king said in reply to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me the dream I had and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king, "No wise man, medium, magician, or diviner is able to make known to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has let King Nebuchadnezzar know what will happen in the last days. Your dream and the visions that came into your mind as you lay in the bed were these. Your Majesty, while you were in your bed, thoughts came to your mind about what will happen in the future. The revealer of mysteries has let you know what will happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but in order that the interpretation might be made known to the king and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind." So here we have Daniel giving a little further explanation of what's gone on. And when Daniel was through praising God for what he had done, he goes to Arioch and he asks him to take him to the king's presence. He also told Arioch not to destroy the wise men of Babylon because he was going to interpret the king's dream. Then Arioch took Daniel into the king, and as if it had somehow been revealed to him, as if he'd actually done something, Arioch goes in, "Hey, king, I found somebody for you. He can tell you about your dream." Isn't that just the way we are, to take credit when it may not necessarily be our credit? That's exactly what Arioch does. He wants to get in good favor with the king. He said, I found a man. He can tell you about this dream. He's going to interpret it for you. Daniel, excuse me, the king asked Daniel if he's able to tell him about this dream. He asked him to interpret the dream for him. And here was Daniel's opportunity to take credit for himself. But we just read in the text that Daniel makes it clear, "King, it's not because I'm a smart guy. It's not because I've done anything good. It's because God told me. God has given me what you dreamed about. God in heaven. There's a God in heaven." He said, no man can tell you this. No magician can tell you this. God in heaven can. The one true God can tell you what's going on. So he told Nebuchadnezzar that God had given him a vision about the future and what will take place in the latter days. Then he began to tell him what his dream was. Now Daniel once again reiterated that this was the dream that the king had, and that this dream was not revealed to Daniel because of his own wisdom, for his own purposes. Instead, the dream was revealed by God to help the king know what he had seen in his visions. And Daniel was not willing to take any credit for himself or to lay claim to any that or to lay claim to be greater than anyone else. He was only willing to give the praise to God. Folks, you and I need to always give God the glory. When God works in our life, anything we're able to do, when God works through us, it's Him, not us. All right, let's look in verse 31 now and get a little more. Your Majesty, as you were watching, suddenly a colossal statue appeared. That statue, tall and dazzling, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was terrifying. The head of the statue was pure gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its stomach and thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron, and its feet were partly iron and partly fired clay. As you were watching, a stone broke off without a hand touching it, struck the statue on its feet of iron and fired clay, and crushed them. Then the iron, the fired clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were shattered and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, and not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. So here, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar about the dream that he had, and it's a large statue. Now, we're not given the dimensions in this text of the statue, but we're told it's extremely large and disturbing to the king. This statue was shiny and an awesome sight to behold, and it's likely that this statue probably was something like what we're going to see in chapter 3, the statue that Nebuchadnezzar builds that's 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. It was a monstrosity. It was huge. The head of the statue was gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its stomach and thighs were made of bronze. Then its legs were of iron, and its feet were of iron and clay mixed. Then the king saw a stone that was cut out, but not by hands, and it struck the statue and destroyed the entire statue with one great blow. As a matter of fact, the text tells us that it was like the chaff from the wheat and the winnowing whenever they would do that and separate the good stuff from the junk. The wind just blew it away. Imagine all these powerful metals, all these precious metals being hit by this one stone, and it literally just disintegrates and blows away in the wind. But the text also tells us the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now that's a big mountain. We have some mountains around here, but they don't fill the whole earth, not even close. Text says this mountain filled the whole earth. Daniel had told the king his dreams and had no doubt that the king, I have no doubt in this, that the king is there. He's nodding and he's sitting on the edge of his seat. He's going, yeah, that's exactly what I dreamed. But he's also sitting there anxious. Tell me what it means. I want to know, Daniel. Tell me what it means. So let's pick up in verse 37 as we find out what this dream means. Your Majesty, you are King of Kings. Now I'm going to point out again, later. Those are little K's. There's no big K there, all right? The God of the heavens has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and glory. Wherever people live, or wild animals, or birds of the sky, He has handed them over to you and made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. Now, I want to pause here real quick, and I'm going to just give you this for free. Daniel's making it clear that Nebuchadnezzar didn't get where he is because he was smart, because he was tough. He's making it clear that he got there because God let him be there. Verse 39. After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to yours, and then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule the whole earth. A fourth kingdom will be as strong as iron, for iron crushes and shatters everything. And like iron that smashes, it will crush and smash all the others. You saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's fired clay, partly of iron. It will be a divided kingdom, though some of the strength of iron will be in it. You saw the iron mixed with clay, and that the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly fired clay. Part of the kingdom will be strong, and part will be brittle. You saw the iron mixed with the clay. The peoples will mix with one another, but will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with fired clay. In the days of those kings, the God of the heavens will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and this kingdom will not be left to another people. It will crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, but will itself endure forever. You saw a stone break off from the mountain without a hand touching it, and it crushed the iron, bronze, fired clay, silver, and gold. The great God has told the king what will happen in the future. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is reliable. Now, Nebuchadnezzar thought that his dream, the reason he was so anxious is because he thought this dream spelled destruction for him. He thought this was meant for him. The moment that he had waited for was now here, and as he's on the edge of his seat, Daniel begins to put him at ease. Daniel proceeded to tell him that he was the King of Kings. Again, emphasis on the little k. God had allowed Nebuchadnezzar to have rule of the known world. He was the first of the empires that would rule the entire known world. God had desired for Jerusalem to be the capital of, of the world and for Israel to be the world's leaders, but they had been rebellious. So he allowed Nebuchadnezzar and the people of Babylon to rule the world. Nebuchadnezzar was the leader of the known world, and he was the first great world leader. The golden head of the statue that he saw represented him and his kingdom. 90 years after the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, the Greek historian Herodotus went to Babylon, and he saw their temples, and he saw their chapels, and he saw the utensils they used, and he remarked about how this city was filled with gold. But I want you to note something about this statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreams about. As you move down the statue, the metals are of less and less value. Each successive kingdom will not be as great as the one that preceded it. This statue is also top-heavy because the greatest metal is at the top, and its foundation is a weak mixture of iron and clay which do not bond together. Just like anything else of the world, it is all built on a weak foundation. Folks, there's a reason Jesus told us a parable about building on the rocks versus building on the sand. If you build on the rock, Jesus Christ, it will stand. If you build on anything else, it will be blown away. It will not last. Build on Christ. No doubt upon hearing just this first segment of Daniel's interpretation, King Nebuchadnezzar's breathing a sigh of relief. But after the head of gold was a chest and arms of silver. Now, silver obviously is a nice metal, but not as nice as gold. And the kingdom that follows, the Babylonian Empire, will be great, but it will not be as great as the kingdom of the Babylonians. The Medo-Persian Empire is what followed next, but of course had not taken place at the time of Daniel delivering this prophecy. That's why some liberal scholars want to say this is actually written later, that it was just a word of encouragement. This is prophecy. God knows what's coming. There is this false doctrine that some teach even today called process theology. And basic, to keep it simple, the basic premise of it is that God doesn't know the future. There's a Greek word, I looked it up the other day, hogwash. The God who wrote the Revelation knows the future. It's not a history, it's the future. It's yet to come. Yeah, I realize there are stories, there are accounts of churches in the first part of that are historical, but what God speaks of in the rest of the Revelation is a yet to come. What Daniel is talking about here for him, with the exception of the Babylonian Empire, all these kingdoms are yet to come. But the Medo-Persian Empire was a great empire, and its leadership was split between the Median people and the Persian people with two monarchs. That's perhaps why there were two arms of silver. Cyrus the Great was the leader and led them into prominence and claimed the territory in battle from the Babylonians. This empire lasted about 208 years. The next kingdom represented here by the belly and the thighs of bronze, this was prophecy of the coming Greek empire. The Greek empire would be great again, but it would not be as great as the empires that preceded it. In 332 BC, the armies of Alexander the Great marched against the armies of Medo-Persia, and defeated them. It's said of Alexander the Great that once he had conquered all the known world, he wept. His life was so empty when there wasn't anything else to conquer. All he could do was cry. Folks, gain the whole world and lose your soul and you lose everything. That's where Alexander the Great was. This empire ruled for about 185 years. Now, biblically, one of the things that we know the Greek Empire did for us was something called Hellenization. There was a common language spoken, all a part of God's plan that when Christ would come, there was a language that could be spoken by so many around the world so that the gospel of Christ could literally be proclaimed in a language that people would understand. The fourth kingdom represented by the iron legs, this kingdom would be the Roman Empire. Indeed, they were powerful. They crushed anyone who stood in their way. This tremendous empire could have lasted for many, many years and did last for a long time. However, this empire decayed from within. The leaders were corrupt and immoral and destroyed themselves from within. No outside power destroyed them. They destroyed themselves because of their own immoral behavior. Hello, America. We're being destroyed from within because we've turned our back on God. We've rebelled against God. We've chosen our own ways, our own so-called wisdom. And we've placed our faith in political leaders. And listen, I don't care what side of the aisle you're on politically, they're all human beings, they're all flawed, and only God is perfect. When we submit ourselves to Him, when we surrender to Him, then we can have true leadership. Then we can have a place that honors God. The Roman Empire lasted for about 600 years, and the effects of the Roman Empire, its government, lasted well into the 15th century, and even today, some of the principles of Roman law still continue on. It was indeed a tremendous empire, but its downfall was its moral decay. The next kingdom mentioned here is one that's yet to come. Daniel spoke of the feet and toes of iron and clay. This new kingdom will have some toughness, but will also have some feebleness. It will not be made up of one people, but of a diverse group of people with a common purpose. This is a kingdom that is yet to come that could perhaps be just a few years away. Yeah, we're talking about what the Revelation begins to describe to us as that time during the tribulation. We're talking about that the kingdom will be established under Antichrist. There will come a time on this earth when another worldwide kingdom will be established, but it will be very short-lived. That none of this is a surprise to God. All of this God is fully aware of. But stop and think about it for just a second. So much of the prophecy that has been made has been fulfilled. We're living close to the days of the end. And I don't know how close that is, okay? I'm not trying to be prophetic about that because the Word of God's pretty clear. No one will know the day or the hour. We just better be prepared. I saw a sign the other day that said, Jesus is coming, look busy. But there is coming a time soon when there will be a new kingdom established. It's clear that what God has said will happen is happening. But now Daniel turns his attention to the rock that destroys the statue. The rock that was not made of hands. This rock is the rock, not the clown on TV. The rock, Jesus Christ. The solid rock. Jesus will return. He will destroy what tries to be established during that horrible period known as the tribulation. And He will establish an earthly reign for 1,000 years. That's why the rock, the mountain in the scene, covers the whole earth. Because Jesus will rule and reign this entire earth in perfect peace. There will be a peace and a prosperity as we will have one true ruler. God will set His throne on this earth and He will rule and reign and we will be with Him. I want to close quickly, okay? That really does mean something. So let me get these last few verses in. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell face down, worshiped Daniel, and gave orders to present an offering and incense to him. The king said to Daniel, your God is indeed God of gods. Now, make no mistake about it here, and I will explain later as we move forward in this book. Nebuchadnezzar is not giving his life to Christ here at all, okay? He's not giving his heart to God. He's not following after God, but he recognizes this God's more powerful than anything else he's seen. Your God is indeed God of gods, Lord of kings, and revealer of mysteries, since you were able to reveal this mystery. The king promoted Daniel and gave him many generous gifts. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and chief governor over all the wise men of Babylon. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to manage the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is so overwhelmed by what's taking place that he, the king, literally worships Daniel. All along, Daniel's done everything he could to make it clear it ain't me. It's God. He praised Daniel, but he does praise Daniel's God. And Daniel made it clear from the very beginning that only God could do this work. Nebuchadnezzar, though not a believer, had to realize and realize that God and God alone could have done this. The God that Daniel worshiped, the God that Daniel served. And just as he promised, he rewarded Daniel. He promoted him. He put him over all of Babylon. But Daniel didn't forget his prayer partners. He needed his prayer warriors, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, I've got to have them. So Nebuchadnezzar granted his request. God's hand in all of this, all along the way, and we're going to see as we move forward in this book how God continues to work in the lives of these young Hebrew people, faithful to him. They will literally grow old. Daniel will grow old serving God in a foreign land. Folks, we live in a foreign land, whether you realize it or not. I'm not saying you're not a citizen here. Legally, you probably are a citizen here. But you're not. As a Christian, we're just passing through. This is a foreign land. We serve another king. We need to be faithful in serving him so that others see the love of Christ in us, so that others realize that our allegiance is not to a political party, is not to a country, not to a state, not even to a city. Our allegiance is to the King of Kings, capital K, the one and only, Jesus Christ. If you don't know him today, I pray that right now you'd ask his forgiveness. Right now, you'd invite him into your life. Place your faith in him today. You can be forgiven and have eternal life. He's a God who could give Daniel an understanding of a dream that a king had so that he could explain to him why he'd been given this dream and what was yet to come. A God who can do that can save you from your sin, I promise you. He said, I'll die, but in 3 days, I'll rebuild this temple, and he did. You can trust him. He will forgive you. Christians, I pray that we exhibit the faith of Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. May we be faithful to seek God so that God could use us for his glory. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for the privilege of being in your house. God, I thank you that we see your faithfulness in the lives of these men. God, help us to be faithful to you. Lord, for anyone here who hasn't trusted you as Savior, I pray that today, right now, they'd place their faith in you. Lord, you direct this time of invitation, and may you be glorified in it. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen.